few weeks ago, before Christmas, in fact, I had the chance to go have dinner at the Harp and Fiddle here in Park Ridge with my dad, my godfather, and his son. For a little bit of context, three out of the four of us have been through or completed theological education. My poor friend, my godfather's son, Christian, is the one who isn't, hasn't gone to seminary, so he's the one you should be praying for in this moment. Because when you get the three of us together, plus anybody else, it's a stimulating conversation. I just have to tell you that I know you would die to be there to hear us talk about the church. Oh my goodness. I mean, it is just my joy and privilege when we gather around the table to bore everyone else that we are with while we enjoy great food and great time together. But this particular time, my brother, who was often there, was not there. And so Christian got a little more airtime around the three of us than perhaps normally. And we got into a conversation about why young people are leaving the church or not even engaging at all. Sort of that million-dollar question that people in the church are asking of themselves and parents are asking of their children and people of all ages are asking all the time. And I sat there for just a moment thinking, boy, I know the answer to this one. And I looked at Christian, and he said, you know, well, I don't go to church. I guess I should. And of all people, he grew up in the church just like I did. We grew up going to churches together at times. And he said, I'm not really sure what would get people to come back to the church. And I said, well, if there's one thing that might work, if there's one thing that if every church could get a little focus better on, and that is returning back to the original message of Jesus, the one where Jesus calls us to love one another, the one where he calls us to love God and to serve those in our lives, serve those in need. If we as communities could focus on those things and live that out, and in so doing, help the people around us live a better life, lead the kind of lives that God wants for them, that would be a good starting point. And Christian looked at me, and he said, well, if there's a church like that, that's the one I'd go to. Now, I was thinking to myself, I know a church that he could come check out that strives for these things. He lives in the Avondale neighborhood of Chicago, so we're just a tad bit out of his range. But the reality is, I held my tongue at that moment, maybe the first time in my life, I'll admit, but I didn't say anything. My instinct was to reach in my pocket and do a Google Map search of his address and then the churches in the area and tell him this one would be a good one to check out. But I didn't say that because this was actually a social event that we wanted to continue to enjoy, and he already endured enough of this. So I said to myself, I'll just let that reality hang there for just a minute. And we moved on in the conversation. Now, if you think that was a great time, guess what we're going to talk about tonight during the Super Bowl? Not that. The reality is that question that Christian offered up in the table that night is one that I think many of us are wrestling with. And one of the things that's just so confounding about this situation is that when you stop to think about the fact that there is such an exodus of young people from the church, young people of all ages, but thinking specifically of people who are 38 and younger, that's the millennial and Gen Z generations, thinking about the ways in which they are absent from this kind of conversation in a congregation is something that should be troubling to us. I know it's troubling to me. There are very few things that keep me up at night, and my wife can attest to that. But this is one of them that if I start thinking too much about it, it starts getting me going. It gets me fired up. And the reality is that this is not something new for us as the church in the 2019. This is something that we've been looking at and pondering for quite a while. And what's so confusing to me, and I think to all of you who are here today, and I'm speaking to you as people who are invested in service and invested in churches and invested in different kinds of ways in which we live out a faith in Jesus Christ, is that we have this seemingly irresistible message, this seemingly unending supply of good news that we can offer, and yet it has become completely resistible. That we find ourselves equipped with the irresistible message that every person matters to God, that God loves every one of us, and that God wants the best for us, God wants the best for this world, and God wants all people to experience God's love. God doesn't want poverty to exist. God doesn't want the world to be broken in the ways that it is. We are equipped with the best message we could ever have, one that is actually irresistible when it comes down to it. And yet it is being completely resisted. Now, the reality is this isn't just a problem for people who are 38 and younger. It's a reality, it's a challenge for many people today that we have been given the church, the body of Christ. We've been given this irresistible message, and yet we've found it to be completely resistible in our world today. So the question is, what are we doing about that? What are we considering? What are we opening up? What are we examining? What are the ways in which we can look at the situation and ask ourselves, what can we do differently? What can we think differently? How can we perhaps present things differently so that this completely resisted message can become irresistible once again? Now, as we begin today a new message series that's going to unpack a bit of what we've just explored in a few moments, I want to invite you to consider coming back next week. If you can't be here next week for other reasons, we encourage you to check out our website where we have the sermons posted, and there's a podcast available now. But I want to invite you, either today or in the weeks to come, into consideration of what it would be like and what would happen if the church reclaimed its irresistible message. What would it mean for us if we would go back to the ways in which Jesus presented the way in which God wants us to live as the way that we live out our daily lives, our collective lives, and our community lives? What would this look like? Now, there are glimpses of this in all kinds of places, and I'm grateful to be the pastor of this congregation that strives so faithfully to live these out, and I think in many moments we do. But the question is, what are we doing for the people who aren't here? What are we doing in order to help them understand better yet how irresistible the love of God is for all of us? How can we examine what Jesus teaches us in order to get a foothold, in order to get a listening, in order to find a way to open up that conversation again? Now, as you ponder the question of what does it mean to have an irresistible message, I want to say very clearly that there's an inspiration behind this language of being irresistible, and there's a pastor in a church that I find to be very helpful in all this. The pastor's name is Andy Stanley. He's the pastor of North Point Community Church, which is based in Alpharetta, Georgia, outside of Atlanta. And he has written a book that's called Irresistible. You'll see it on my desk. You'll see it in my socials. You'll see it in different places. And so I want to say first and foremost that none of this is original to him. None of this is original to me. All of this is original to Jesus. But yet today, I find help wading through some of these things through Andy Stanley's work and the inspiration of their churches. Now, I say that in full disclosure so that you can go and Google Andy Stanley. You're going to find a lot of different things. I cannot say that I fully endorse all of his theology and all of his beliefs, nor would he endorse all of mine or all of what I think. But the reality is there's a lot of help in what he's saying. And one of the things that he has pointed out, and many people have pointed out, and truly I know he is just the latest person to do this, maybe the biggest person to do this of late, but just the latest. People have been doing this for every decade. There's been a church. People have been asking these questions for a long time. But the reality is, what can we do as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, to reclaim this irresistible message and present it in a way that is irresistible? How can we claim for ourselves once again this message that God has given to us through Jesus so that we can have an impact on our world, the one that God calls us to have? Now, the root of this comes to us in this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. The impact of this is something that goes into the far reaches of our understandings of theology, our understanding of the Old Testament, our understanding of intersection with science and philosophy and sociology. All these things come together as we try to understand how do we present things in a way that is full of grace and full of truth, but yet also speaks in a way that can be understood. But it begins and ends with this instruction that Jesus gives his disciples. It begins and ends with the conversation that Jesus had with them in the upper room during his last few days here on earth. Now, you may have recognized that story from the Gospel of John. It's one of the moments where Jesus is talking with his disciples, and we think there's just all 12 of them. The one who left was Judas, so there were 11 of them, perhaps some other women with them at that time. Sadly, it wasn't brought attention to if they were there or not. But the reality is Jesus is giving him his final words, his final pep talk, as it were, his final instructions before he would find his way to the cross. It seems that Jesus knew that he was at least going to be crucified. It seems that he knew that something amazing was going to happen, but his disciples seemed to be unaware. And so Jesus was giving him the last lecture, as it was, the last conversation. And he unpacks for them this most important thing that Jesus calls us to, this most important thing that cuts through all the garbage in our lives, the most important thing that can give us a chance to have an irresistible life as well. And he encourages, he commands his disciples to love one another. Now, if we were there, you could have had the thought with them, oh, I can do that. I can love this guy. Peter's not so bad. Yeah, he, you know, goes and puts his foot in his mouth a couple times, but that's all right. Matthew, yeah, a little shady, you know, in the past, but I can get over that. He's been pretty good for the last 3 or so years. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Jesus told them to love one another as I have loved you. That's that mic drop moment. We can't drop a mic here because we can't buy another one, but just pretend. The disciples would have freaked out a little bit at that moment. They would have not understood what was about to come, but they would have known the example that Jesus gave for them. The example of self-sacrifice that Jesus had given to them in his teaching and in his ministry. The example of putting the needs of the disciples before his own. Yes, at times taking care of himself for sure, but really the reality is making sure that they had what they need before he had what he needed. This conversation that he had been having with them about God's coming of the kingdom here to earth so that people here today and all the days to come could experience God's grace in an unmediated relationship in an unfiltered and irresistible way, that's what he was asking them to be about. That's what he was encouraging, really commanding them to orient their lives around, to love one another as I have loved you, he says. Or as Andy Stanley puts it, maybe we could ask ourselves the question, what does love require of me? If we can take the words of Jesus to love one another as he has loved us, if we can flip it around to that question, what does it mean for, what does love require of me? What does love require of us? That will lead us to answering the question, how do we have an irresistible life, which becomes an irresistible witness to God's amazing love? Because when we orient ourselves around that question, what does love require of me? What happens is we find ourselves embodying more and more of what Jesus wants for us. And as we embody more and more of God's love and what Jesus wants for us, our lives become characterized by love. Now, love is something that's interesting here. And for the sake of the time that we have this morning, I want to cut to the chase a little bit quicker here. What Jesus was saying is he wasn't asking this group of men and some women to have these feelings for each other, because, like, come on, we know that if you have 12 guys together and you ask them to love each other, that's not going to go over very well. Jesus was asking them to put love into action. Love is a verb. Love is a way of living. Love where it is not envious or is not rude, it's not boastful. Love that does not keep a record of wrongs. You might be thinking of your wedding at this moment. Love that gives us a chance to understand that God is transforming us into the people God wants us to be, making us to have an irresistible witness in our lives that shows people that God has loved me, God has changed my life, and God wants to change your life for the better. This is the message that God has given to us. This is the calling that Jesus gave to his disciples, to love one another as he had loved them. This is the journey that God has called us to all be on as well, to love one another as Christ has loved us. To ask ourselves, what does love require of us? And let that be the driving question that frames our life. And when we begin with that, and when we end with that, the church together, this church, all churches, all followers of Jesus, come back to an irresistible faith that will be irresistible to a world that needs God's love. Now, that keeps me up at night. That gets me up in the morning. This is what drives me forward. And I know for many of you, this is what drives you forward too. This is what, as a group of people, as followers of Jesus, as a church, whether here or the one you go to, this is the thing we're called to be about. So let us ask for ourselves, what does love require of me? What does love require of us? And maybe again, we'll unleash this irresistible faith little world that needs it so much.